This passage from Mark is headed The Greatest Commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Let's pray that God gives us understanding of that portion of Scripture. Amen.
Thank you, Maggie. How many of you own a dog? Okay, I'm going to have to be a bit careful now. Have you noticed how dog owners start to resemble their dogs? This is not an exact science. Forgive me if you need to, so forgive me now, do. But it does seem to happen at times that I don't know which way around, whether people evolve into that shape or they choose the dog that's already a bit like them. I've seen it even with clergy. It somehow seems to happen. But we're thinking about worship today. And worship, the English word, literally means worth-ship. The things to which you think there's worth, there's value, it matters. In the Book of Common Prayer, 500-year-old prayer book of the Church of England, the spouses would say to each other, as the vows, "With my body I thee worship." And, you know, couples are like, "Oh, this is a bit weird." But it is. It's saying, my body is, I'm going to treat you as really holy and valuable. You're worthy. Even more importantly, have you noticed that human beings start to resemble their gods? We tend towards whatever we value. So it really matters how we answer the question, to what do you give ultimate worth? So when you're making decisions, what are the values, what's the person or the principle that governs your decision making? And just to be quite clear, everyone has gods. Even atheists have gods, the things about which we orientate our lives, someone, something. And those things could be worthy of worship or less worthy of worship. And there's lots of gods on offer. So it could be relationships. Many people orientate their entire life around a relationship. Or ourselves. Doesn't mean we're trying to be selfish. It's just that we're, I suppose, Ptolemaic rather than Copernican. We're at the center of the universe, not the sun. So, or there's influence, or stuff. I love stuff. There are gender divides. I mean, some people love getting their dresses. That's me mainly. And then Sue loves, you know, another power tool for the garage. Or approval from others, or living for pleasure. So it may be implicit or explicit. We may know it or not, but we all have gods. If you want to read it, it's a good read, I think. Tim Keller, an American brilliant writer and preacher, Counterfeit Gods. And if you don't read it, I'll just tell you the subtitle and you'll get the gist. When the empty promises of love, money and power let you down. Because the trouble is with any God, it will be idolatry ultimately. If it's not the true God, it will let us down. And so the key thing is, we follow Jesus not only for information, to know things, but for formation, the people we are becoming. The thing you worship, you will grow to be like. And so I'm really pleased to be worshiping Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, because everything about them I completely love and aspire to. So this term, we're going to be thinking lots about different facets of worship. And I know some of you are probably already rolling your eyes and thinking, oh, that's got nothing to do with anything. I disagree. I think it has everything to do with everything. It will shape our lives. It will determine the people we are becoming. One of the hardest jobs as a worship leader was attempted in this very church yesterday morning. It was a fun time because it was an archdeaconry day for clergy in this diocese. And there were 75 or 80 clergy, and some poor soul had to lead us all in worship. Actually, it went very well. It was lovely. But I have been on some clergy days, and you can just feel a sort of ripple of hostility. I should be leading this. I'd do a better job than this person. And you get people speaking too loudly or going too fast or trying to pause it. And it's everyone is trying to lead simultaneously. It's really funny, unless you're the one trying to lead, obviously. It's quite awkward. But the point is, we're all, I think, or if you're like me, you are, really easily distracted in worship. I'm an easily distracted person. This drives my wife round the bend because we're talking about something really important. I say, oh, look, there's a kestrel. I'm just things I find interesting and distracting. And I'm sorry. I'm not. So I can't change it. It's just the way I am. But especially in worship, I think it's so when people get to the communion rail sometimes, they have the most intrusive thoughts. And I mean, present company accepted. I didn't know she looked like that from behind. So I'm not looking at anyone. I'm just saying it can happen. Things interrupt our lives that we didn't intend. It's just we're easily distracted. Now, I'm just going to put up this picture. I've no idea who these two gents are. I gleaned it from the internet, but I'm guessing they're Anglicans because the guy on the left is wearing traditional clergy robes, an alb and a stole, green, showing it's in natural time. There's different seasons with different colours. Guy on the right, he's a reader. He's got a purple scarf. Now, some of you would say, do you know, I wish St. Francis became more like that. And others of you think, that's mad. I wonder what's going on in our minds. Just a bit of background to help guard us against prejudice or distraction. In the 3rd and 4th century Greco-Roman world, the guy on the left, that's how all gentlemen would wear themselves. That was called decent, how you would wear your clothes. That was normal behavior to wear that. And so the purpose was, from very early times, clergy leading services would wear these in order to fit in with everyone else. You can see where this is going. And in a sense, it's to say, it's not about me. I'm leading, but I'm just like one of you because I'm trying to point people to Jesus, to encounter God. And the robes said, I'm the same as you. Now, of course, if you go around Salisbury wearing those and through busy traffic, it is noticed. Sometimes I'm sort of on my way to perhaps take a funeral and I'm on my bicycle with robes. I get hilarious looks and comments. I quite like it, actually. But because they're not the norm, our culture has changed. But having said that, I don't mind it. Sometimes wearing a uniform is really helpful. I've been into a hospital, I've seen someone with a white coat and stethoscope, start telling them my problem, I find they're the cleaner, they're just dressing up. But, or someone can stop traffic, but the uniform helps them serve in a particular way. So there's nothing good or bad about it, but in some situations it can be helpful. And I can tell you, when I conduct a wedding, most girls have made an effort. I've noticed. So sometimes clothes do matter, and we like them. Now, in Anglican theology, we're part of the Church of England. In Anglican theology, it's stated in the canons of the Church of England, the sort of religious laws, that robes are intrinsically meaningless. That's actually what we believe. They do not mean anything. But that they can help or hinder people who are wanting to meet with God. And so it's sort of an issue more of politeness. You want to help people, not be a distraction. So in my last church, we had an 8 o'clock Book of Common Prayer service. I wore robes like that. And at the 9:30, sometimes I did, sometimes I didn't. At the 11 o'clock, I never did. But I didn't mind. And the Holy Spirit is just as present. He doesn't say, do you know what, I was going to bless them, but they're wearing these silly robes. There's such a lot of young fogies. There's such a lot of prejudice. And people are distracted by nonsense all the time in the church, when what we're there is to meet with Jesus. Because he's the one it's all about, really, isn't it? So as we start this series on worship, can I say, you know, I do not care about lots of things that people care about. I don't care what I wear. I don't care whether we use a hymn book. During COVID, it wasn't so good. So a screen is more useful. But it's a tool to something way beyond, which is encounter, meeting with God. That's the whole deal. That's all it is that we want to do. And so as we start this series, let's agree we've gathered to focus on Jesus. And however we dress, whatever the music, liturgy, it doesn't really matter. But we want to do it as well as we can to help people to meet with God through it. How many of you have grown sunflowers? I mean, they're great, aren't they? They follow the sun. They're phototropic. So they're looking for the sun and they follow. If you see a whole field of them bending their heads, oh, look, there's the sun. They look so happy always. I know that's anthropomorphic. They may have feelings. I don't know. But it looks like they do. And so the radiance of their sun has their full attention all the time. I've got a little time-lapse photography over 2 or 3 days in someone's house. And this is just, oh, no, it's dark. Oh, no, where's the sun gone? Oh, here it is. Yay. They get really excited, start shaking. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is upon them, looking at them like, oh, no, the sun's gone. Oh, here it is. Do you know, I've led worship times, and I see people like sunflowers pointing towards Jesus. It's just beautiful. Now, the only thing about this, you'll have noticed, or perhaps you haven't. Did you see there was one really sad sunflower? Anyone spot that? On the extreme left, I think he had a hard start in life. And so the caring landowner thought, this is just going to flop over, has tied it to the stake on the left. So what started as a prop to keep it upright so it would live, now it can't move. It's sort of sellotaped to a stake. I felt so sorry for it. Let's watch it again. I don't know if this is even going to work. Hello again. So see the chap, there's the stick, and he's had a hard start in life. And so when the sun comes out, all the other chaps are facing the sun, but he can't move. Just a leaf gives a bit of a twitch every so often. I wonder if that's ever like you in worship, though. Other people responding to the light, looking to the sun, and you think, and probably what happened is something was a help at one point. It gave you a bit of a structure. This is how we worship. But you're trying to grow, and now you need to worship in a slightly different way. For the freedom of the Spirit to come, maybe what used to be a help is now a hindrance. Or we could be judging someone else because they don't do it right, when they're just trying to follow the Son as well. Let's not be hasty in judging other people, but let's be attentive to this. Because any time something else takes the place of the Son, it's idolatry. It's overshadowing the One we were here for. And our high calling, saints, is not to be theologians or academics or musicians or liturgists, good as these things are, but better than all is being simply a worshipper, being the one looking, focusing, giving our all to Jesus, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. That's the heart of worship. And in John chapter 2, we read how Jesus was irritated to a high degree. In fact, he was so angry, he made a whip of cords and beat people. I'm trying not to do that. I quite often feel like it, but it's not happening today. Don't worry. He whipped people out of the temple, and it made the disciples remember one of the Psalms. His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." As a staff team over the last few years, really, we've been thinking about, you know, it's really easy for all of us. We want to come as consumers. We want it on our terms. And that's what the Pharisees did. They took their religion very seriously, but they wanted it on their terms. And Jesus said, this is all wrong. And Jesus instead is consumed in worship, not a consumer. Huge, huge difference. And Jesus lived and died because of his relationship with his Father. And authentic, truthful, honest worship really mattered to him. And so I want to help myself and you move from being consumers to being consumed by in worship. In 1647, there were some great Reformed theologians, English and Scottish, and they gathered together to try and express what is the heart of what we believe as having broken away from the Roman Catholic Church. What do we as Protestants, a Reformed Church, believe? And they wrote the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. But it's got a beautiful line in it. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To enjoy God, basking in his beauty and his glory. Something about that in Psalm 27. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire after him in his temple. That's the chief end of my life. In Psalm 8, the psalmist looks at the night sky. We have quite dark skies around here. I love it. And so look at the planet. When I was in August, that's a good time for looking at meteorites. So I'm getting distracted like a squirrel again. But you see so many meteorites. Just looking at it, I think, wow, I'm so little. And that's how he feels. When I look at the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars you set in place, what are we? I mean, who am I? When I think of God and all he's done. Now, many people in our culture are saying, what is God? I mean, who is God? The worshipper asks, who am I? Worship helps us orientate ourselves correctly. And I actually had a sermon prepared for this morning, and then 2 days ago I ditched it. So I'm going to try and land this appropriately. But something really profound happened. I think, probably the most beautiful time of worship I've had since I've been in Salisbury. And there's been lots of great worship, but it moved me very greatly. And I felt I was just meant to share something of it. I went to a local care home. I've only just started going there. It was only my second visit. And so they didn't know me very well. I didn't know them. And the residents there, probably about 16 in this not great worship space. It wasn't a worship space, it was a room. But they were very frail and rather confused, a lot of them, with memory loss. But I took out my guitar and gave it a good thrash with some belting hymns that I thought they might know. And I don't know how or why, but all I can say is the Holy Spirit came upon the room. It was quite extraordinary and very beautiful. And some of these elderly people who could barely stand suddenly stood up. And there were no carers in the room. I thought, this could go wrong. I mean, I really thought they were going to... And there were people just raising their hands. I don't know if they really knew who Jesus was. But right at that moment, they were sunflowers. It was fantastic. And as we sang Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, that great Wesleyan hymn, we came into land on the last verse. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. And these people were actually quite lost in different ways, but right at that moment, we were all lost in wonder, love, and praise. And I'm not kidding when I say I almost felt a whisper in my heart that God was saying, just asking my angels to pipe down so I can listen in. Not to me, but to them. It was so precious. Afterwards, actually, there were a couple of ladies and really huge stuff going on in their lives. And they just asked for prayer and I prayed for them. They were so open to God and they were so able to receive from God because they'd orientated themselves to the Son. And I just want to explore what made that such an amazing, beautiful worship time. It was their hunger for God. They really knew they needed God. And secondly, their openness. Because many of them had lost some of their faculties, they were ridiculously open. It was beautiful. And then they simply told Jesus how much they loved him. We sang, what a friend we have in Jesus, and then we prayed, because they knew he was their friend. It was beautiful. Now, it had nothing to do with our brilliant voices, or their grasp, or my grasp of theology, or the ambience of the venue. It was simply they were giving to him everything they had. And it felt to me like precious ointment poured out on the feet of Jesus, and the fragrance filled the house. Worship is not about performance, other than, well, it's for an audience of one. It's about connection, it's about encounter. That's why on the third Sunday of the month, we think, let's just have more time, and so we have an encounter evening. So if you can make it, if you feel you would like to do that, 7 o'clock, and all we will do is bask in the sunlight and try and listen and try and respond together. When I'm trying to respond to God, in some churches, I like to genuflect or make the sign of the cross. It feels appropriate saying, Jesus, all that you've done, I want it over my life. Sometimes it's raising my hands. I've often been in the cathedral as I'm at Canon, and I'm the only one waving my hands at Jesus. I don't care. Sometimes I'm the only person kneeling in this. It's not a performance. It's not for anyone else. And it's not a technique. It's what do you need to do to say in your little way, in my little way, Jesus, you are. I love you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. It's not a technique, but it's trying to be truthful and to express it without too much embarrassment. I've not yet done an awful lot of liturgical dance. I'm hoping the Spirit will not come upon me to do that. But, I mean, it did for David, and his wife said, oh, he's such a twit. Michal, and she got really upset with him. Oh, you're just an embarrassment. I wonder if you get embarrassed by other people's worship. I don't mean to, but I know my priority is trying to be truthful, trying to respond, and I know it matters way more than anything else. If we're here to do it, let's not get twitchy with others. Let them respond to Jesus too. So many people suffer, and this is not a knock, but so many people are suffering with depression and anxiety and self-absorption. And the greatest antidote, I believe we're designed by our Maker to look at Him. And when He's at the center, it will do good things in us. That's a byproduct, but it will do that. I really believe that, and that has been my life experience. I had lots of things I was going to say. I can't bore you, I hope. But just I want to mention, for those of you who know the Old Testament, Joshua, he was going to succeed Moses as the leader of the people. And Joshua, it says, never left the tent of meeting. So after the service, he just stayed on. He was being prepared for leading God's people, for being a politician. And all he did for preparation was learn how to worship, how to get close to God. Because when he was a leader, that would be what he'd need to know to orientate his life well. David was a worshiper before he was a warrior. And can I say, whatever your vocation, whatever you're great at, God has made you with specific gifts, you've got careers perhaps, well, do it well. But if you're a real worshiper, you will do it a whole lot better. And the people you lead will be very glad. Because you'll do a better job. I really believe that. Why are we here? Maybe it was peer pressure from a family member. I'm not looking at anyone. It could happen. I mean, there's different reasons. I was made to go to church. I thank God for it now. Maybe it's to catch up with friends. That's good. Maybe it's to be educated in the ways of God. But actually, beyond everything, it's about encounter. It's about meeting with God in Jesus. And probably for all of us, there's a mixture of motives. Don't beat yourself up. Don't go into anxiety, a downward spiral on that. But as fully as we're able, let's open to the Son. But there was a phrase that I felt was I was meant to share with you. Whatever reason we came, we all have a choice once we get here. Will you be a critic, like some clergy are, of other clergy? Will you be a spectator? Ooh, Rory's going on a bit this morning. You're watching someone else worshiping. Or will you worship? You know, we might do a great or a rubbish job. In one sense, it has nothing to do with your worship. We're doing our best. Sometimes we do well, sometimes not. But your choice is, will you be a critic, a spectator, or a worshiper? And we can all choose to be worshipers. Whether we feel like it or not, we make the choice to worship. One of the most extraordinarily gifted theologians, academic theologians of the 20th century was a man called Karl Barth. He escaped from Nazi Germany. And after years of research and incredibly long, impossibly difficult books to read, I find, he came up with his magnum opus, Church Dogmatics. He spent 35 years refining it. It's 6 million words and 12 volumes, and I find impenetrable. But he was interviewed, what's the most profound thought you've ever had? And he simply said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. He was a worshiper. Have you come to worship? I really hope you have. If you don't enjoy the services, I'm sorry. But look to Jesus. That's what we're here for. That's what we're hoping and trying to do as well. And if you don't enjoy it, it's bad news for the next life. There's going to be eternity will be as a worshiper. This is the practice room before we get to the main stage. If you'd like, I've spent money. Mark, you will have noticed I put it in on my expenses. So there's I couldn't get many copies because it's now out of print. But Whatever Happened to Worship by A.W. Tozer. He's from a very, it's quite an old book, but saying, what's going on? We're focusing on the wrong stuff. So it's a very challenging read. I recommend it if you'd like to read something over the next few months. And I've got lots of copies of these because they were cheaper, by Bill Johnson, Hosting the Presence. From Bethel Church, and it's really worth a read of saying the most important thing is not sort of power or prophecy or praise. I mean, all the different categories of church activity, it's the presence. It's all about encountering Jesus. You won't like it all. I didn't. But it just helps me think, oh, yeah, that's what we're about. Or you could try reading the Bible. Turns out there's something about it there. And if you've never read it before, which you may well not have done, the last book of the Bible is called Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. And those two chapters together are one view of God's control room of the universe. It's just brilliant. And there's songs sung. Just read it. And see the big picture. It's all about Jesus. And actually, I'll just come into land with 2 Chronicles, chapter 5, when the temple is dedicated and the ark comes up into it. This is what it says. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their services because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. I don't really care if we get a smoke machine, but I'd love the cloud of the presence of God. And the priests, no matter what they were wearing, couldn't do their job because God had something more important as he turned up. So my prayer over these months as we head towards Christmas is we're looking for encounter. And I encourage you, I want to challenge you really, to prepare yourself. Before you get in here, maybe you've got a difficult relationship. Maybe you've got kids screaming. Whatever it is, and just say, yeah, life sucks, but I'm just going to choose to worship Jesus anyway. Maybe you're in pain of all sorts. Many of us are in all sorts of ways. Choose, make the choice. I encourage you to make the choice. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, may we grow as worshippers. In Jesus' name, amen.